Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel from Matthew chapter 3? Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Once again this morning, as we continue to focus on this series of messages, there are teaching notes included in your bulletin, and I would invite you to follow along as we share in the Word of God together and to write things down as you feel led to do so. Well, have you seen it? The big reveal was this past Thursday afternoon. I first heard about it early Thursday morning when I turned on the local news, and there was a reporter with Russ Redding, Secretary of Agriculture for the state of Pennsylvania. And he was at the farm show in front of this big black curtain. And that afternoon, the curtain was pulled aside and the big reveal took place. The butter sculpture for the 101st farm show. Have you seen it? Well, maybe you will. The sculpture was carved by two people from Conshohocken. And they used 1,000 pounds of butter that was donated by Land O'Lakes in Carlisle. Their work actually started in mid-December, and they carved out this mini farm, complete with a barn and hay bales and trees and a waterfall. And the purpose of the sculpture is to pay tribute to the history of environmental stewardship by dairy farmers in Pennsylvania. A remarkable work of art, and they shouldn't have any trouble with the butter melting with the weather we're having. Well, last Sunday we began this series of sermons focused on the big reveal. The big reveal, of course, is not the unveiling of a butter sculpture, nor is it the dramatic ending of a home improvement show after all the work is done. The big reveal is not the announcement by a newly engaged couple of their upcoming marriage, nor is it the finale of America's Got Talent. Big reveals are exciting, but nothing compares to the big reveal of God in Jesus Christ and what that means for you and for me. Now today, as we continue this series, we're focusing on Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus. And as Matthew tells the story, he uses three powerful signs to make the big reveal of who Jesus is and what that means for you and for me. And the first sign we see in these few brief verses in Matthew chapter 3 is the sign of water. And when we see the water of baptism, it's a sign that God's beloved Son has come to transform the world in love. Look at verse 16a. "And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up out of the water." You know, water plays such an important role in the story of God's people. The Bible begins with water. on the first day of creation in Genesis 1, we're told that the Spirit is hovering over the face of the water, bringing form out of chaos. And the Bible ends with water. At the center of John's magnificent vision of the new heaven and the new earth are these ever-flowing rivers of God. The Bible is literally saturated with stories that involve water, because water is an important symbol of birth and rebirth, of God making all things new. And in the Bible, God's people enter the water as one thing, and they emerge as something entirely different. Oh, there are so many examples. We remember the Hebrews fleeing slavery in Egypt, and how they came up against the Red Sea with the chariots of Pharaoh pursuing them. And then we're told in Exodus chapter 14 that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, Exodus tells us, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and their left. The Hebrews enter the water as slaves, and they emerge in freedom to a new life that God has promised them. Well, for 40 years, the Israelites then wandered in the desert. And then Joshua, following the death of Moses, leads the people. And they come to the Jordan River, and as God instructs them, the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant to lead the people across. And Joshua chapter 3 says that while all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing the Jordan. And so the Israelites enter the Jordan as people wandering without a home, and they emerge to form a new nation in the land that the Lord God has promised them. And then we remember that as Elijah, the first of the Old Testament prophets, is taken up into heaven, he leaves his mantle behind, the symbol of his spiritual leadership. And 2 Kings tells us that his student, Elisha, picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted from one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And so Elisha enters the Jordan River as an apprentice. And he comes out with the mantle of God to lead as a spiritual leader of the nation with a double portion of God's Spirit. And then one more story. You remember how God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and how the prophet runs away from God and gets aboard a ship that is sailing in the opposite direction. And then a great storm arises, and the scriptures tell us that the people on that ship picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea was calm. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights until the fish spewed him up on the shore. And Jonah, we find, enters the sea as a disobedient runaway, and he emerges on the shores of Nineveh to preach God's word and to see an entire nation fall before the Lord in repentance. And here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus enters the Jordan River in the company of sinful humanity. And he emerges for the big reveal as God's beloved son. From slavery to freedom. From aimless wandering to finding a home. From an apprentice to a great spiritual leader. From running away from God to running God's race. God's people enter the water as one thing and they emerge as something entirely different. The Bible is saturated with stories of transformation that takes place as people go through water. Now, whenever we celebrate baptism in the church, we remember this. We remember how God's people enter the water as one thing and how they emerge as something entirely different. Now, we know from our own experience that this transformation is not always so sudden and dramatic as it might seem in the biblical stories. And yet, looking back, we can see how the power of Christ has been at work to make things new. I wonder what your story of transformation might be. Perhaps you were enslaved to some particular sin, and now by God's grace, you have been set free. Perhaps you were looking for purpose in your life, and now in Christ, you have found it. Perhaps you had gifts that you didn't realize you had, but now God has called you and equipped you in ways that you could not have imagined before. Perhaps you were running away from God, and now with joy you follow where God leads. You entered the water as one thing, you came out as something different. Now, of course, God is not finished with any one of us yet. And I have to admit, as perhaps you would too, that in some ways I'm still passing through the water. I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not yet where God wants me to be. And it could be that some of you today have not even stepped into the water yet. But here and now, God is tugging at your heart and calling you to move in God's direction so that you might emerge from your circumstances as something entirely different than you are right now. Wherever you are, as you look at the big reveal of God's beloved Son coming up out of the water, remember this. God is more concerned with where you are headed than where you have been. In other words, God is more concerned with your future than He is with your past. So water is a sign that God is at work to transform every one of us in love. And then as we continue on in this story, we discover a second sign, and that's the sign of the dove. The dove is a sign that God's beloved Son has come to reveal God's relentless pursuit of all of us. Let's continue on with the second half of verse 16. When we see that as Jesus came up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Pastor Anna Florence writes about a conversation at the dinner table with her husband and her two sons. She was telling them about her plans to preach on this passage that we're looking at today. And she had planned to paint this idyllic scene. The blue sky, the calm blue water. And she could see the fluttery spirit floating down to rest on Jesus' head as he arises from the river. "Can't you just imagine it?" she asked her family, making these graceful wing motions over the table of the dove coming down to rest upon Jesus. Well, her older son, who was 11 at the time, interrupted her. "Wait a minute, Mom," he said. "That's not how doves fly." He said, "Doves swoop. They're fast. And when they want to catch something, they don't flutter down lightly. They zoom in. Bam!" And Anna said that she caught his milk glass just before it went off the table. Now, her son's observation sent her in an entirely different direction in her thinking about this dove. And when I read her commentary, it sent me in a different direction too. I mean, can you picture the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove sweeping down like a predator, zooming in on Jesus as its prey? Jesus already knows at this moment that he's been inevitably targeted by the Holy Spirit, that he is God's beloved Son who has been chosen to reveal God's love in a broken world. And Jesus shows us that we have, all of us, been targeted by the Holy Spirit too. Usually when we think of baptism, we think of it as a choice that we make. We choose to be baptized, or we choose to have our children baptized, and we think that we are the ones who are seeking God. But the reality is that even before we are aware of it, you and I have already been targeted. We do not have a choice. God loves us, and there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing except surrender to it and be transformed by it. I love the way the Apostle John speaks of this in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And I would invite us to read this verse together. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." It is simply a fact, and the dove reminds us of this, that we are loved by God through no act of our own. And it is God's nature to hunt for you, and it is yours to be hunted. Better yet, it is God's nature to pursue you relentlessly in love, and it is your nature to be sought over and over and over again. We can try to hide, but no matter what, the Holy Spirit continues to swoop down with all the speed and force of a dove, as the 11-year-old pictured it at the table. And so the water reveals that God's beloved Son came to transform the world in love. And the dove reveals God's relentless pursuit of all of us through his beloved Son. And then there is one more sign, and that is the voice. And the voice is a sign that God's beloved Son has come to reveal that all people are precious in God's sight. Verse 17, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Now the voice not only declares that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, the one sent from God to save the world, that same voice also declares that you and I are beloved of God as well. I understand that a few years ago here at First Church, you had a church-wide study and a sermon series on one of my favorite books. The book is entitled Life of the Beloved, and it's by the late devotional writer Henry Nouwen. The book was written as a response to a longtime friend of Nouwen's who was seeking some guidance on how to live a spiritual life in a very secular world. Father Nouwen summed up what he shared with his friend in this way. All I want to say to you is, you are the beloved. And all I hope is that you can hear these words as spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that love can hold. My only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. You are the beloved. As I was reading those words, I pictured all of us here today. And I wish that every one of us could take those words to heart and let them reverberate in us in every day of our lives. You are the beloved. No matter what your circumstances today, hear this. You are the beloved. Turn to someone near you and look at them and say, you are the beloved. You are the beloved. And the soft, gentle voice of God that calls you beloved comes to us in so many different ways, including through our sisters and brothers here in the church. Many years ago, when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication, and that was a long time ago, a young man applied for a job as a Morse code operator. Answering an ad in a newspaper, he went to the address that was listed, and when he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office in the background. He could hear the telegraph clacking away, and a sign on the receptionist's desk instructed the applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to the inner office. And so the young man completed his form and he sat down with seven other applicants. And after waiting a few moments, this young man stood up, crossed the room, opened the door to an inner office, and walked right in. Now, naturally, these other seven people perked up and they wondered what was going on. I mean, why was this man being so bold? Well, within a few moments, the young man emerged from the inner office and he was escorted by a supervisor who announced to everyone there that the job was being filled by this young man. Well, as you can imagine, the other applicants were grumbling. He was the last one to come in and they never even got a chance to interview. Why did he get the job? Well, the employer responded, while you all sat there, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. The telegraph had been ticking away in the background, repeating this important message over and over again, but most of the applicants hadn't even noticed. Persistently, repeatedly, in many ways, the voice of God that calls you beloved comes to you It is certainly not always easy to hear God's voice in a world of voices that are shouting other things like, you are no good, you are ugly, you are unlovable, you are a nobody. It is so important for us as we begin this new year to be in worship every Sunday, to set apart some time in our days for listening to God's voice through His Word and through prayer. So important for us to be part of a small group or a class where in a loving community we can be reminded by our brothers and sisters who we really are in Christ. God has given us all of these opportunities so that we might hear that voice, that one that would remind us again and again, you are God's beloved. God's beloved Son came up out of the water, showing us in Him we all could be transformed in love. The dove swooped down upon God's beloved Son to remind us of God's relentlessness in pursuing all of us through the Holy Spirit. And the voice from heaven spoke to God's beloved Son to show us that we too are God's beloved. As we close our service here this morning, as we sing this wonderful hymn, may your heart be open to the one who loves you, even God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.